there is this concept that is well known to many literature and music history scholars, which is had a profound effect on especially European culture over the 19th century. It is called Sehnsucht. It's very hard to translate fully. Of course, it's in German. But it's believed actually to be a combination of two German words, Sehnen, which means to long for, and Sucht, which means anxiety or sickness or addiction. Now, from a music history standpoint, which I find in my music history geek way fascinating, and maybe Michael McClintock can probably tell you a little bit more about it from a literary perspective, Sehnsucht was a huge influence on almost all composers writing music in what we would refer to as the Romantic period. Beethoven, Berlioz, Schubert, Strauss, and Wagner all incorporated this concept in some shape or form. Sehnsucht, in a basic sense, is the psychological state where one deeply yearns for completeness and seeks to shed the imperfect for, in exchange, an alternative experience. But this alternative experience is usually unattainable. So usually, in the case of music, this is described in two forms. Longing for a lover, which is seen in Schubert's setting of a poem by Georg von Hardenborg titled Sehnsucht nach dem Tode, or Longing for Death, where he is longing for his dead fiance, or Longing for the Divine, which is seen in many ways, probably most famously, in Beethoven's Symphony No. 9, Ode to Joy. And because of the unattainable nature of Sehnsucht, it would actually lead many characters in operas and literature to come to this kind of bizarre conclusion. If I can't fulfill this longing, this desire, then nothing's worth it. I must die, even. And so in many operas and symphonies and plays of the era, there are many characters who die, maybe even kill themselves, kind of similar to the mindset of Juliet killing herself after the death of Romeo. And while it turns out that this concept had such an influence on music and culture of the time, that we actually have records of people from news reports going out after a symphony or after an opera or after a play and actually committing suicide out of the opera house or the symphony hall. In fact, Hector Berlioz wrote this entire symphony, Symphonie Fantastique, which many of you have maybe heard of, which is based on him chasing a lover that he doesn't get. And so the final scene is him getting executed and his head getting cut off. Sehnsucht, a longing that at the end has little, if any, hope. Perhaps some of us initially approach these words of Jesus on this first Sunday of Advent, known as the Little Apocalypse in the Gospel of Mark, maybe with a touch of Sehnsucht. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. There is a lot of death and longing in there that doesn't really seem to get resolved. Apocalyptic nature, literature, especially of ancient Israel, in many times to us, is something that might be feared, usually filled with weird code language or wild beasts. It is something still, I think, quite foreign to us. This is because this type of literature was not written for us. Contrary to what many of the end-of-the-world enthusiasts think, apocalyptic literature was not written to give us secret codes or puzzles. It was written instead for a very specific group of people, for a very, very specific part in time. All of the Gospels we probably well know were written in a time when it was really hard to be a follower of Christ, one reason or the another. And the Gospel of Mark specifically was written at a time of great political upheaval and uncertainty. You see, following the Jewish revolts, the empire was poised to make an example out of Jerusalem. And so around the year 70, they came with several armies, turning the city into basically rubble and destroying the sacred Jewish temple, the center of the Jewish faith, and killing thousands. So we believe, most historians believe, the Gospel of Mark was either written shortly before or shortly after this terrible event that changed the course of both Judaism and Christianity forever. Thus, Jesus, in this section of the Gospel, is not just talking to his disciples. He is talking specifically to the people of Mark's church who are struggling with what to do next. In short, this was a time of great suffering, uncertainty, and persecution. But what is Jesus saying here exactly? Is he spreading a type of Sehnsucht with his followers, telling them, well, if all is not one, it's not really worth living anymore? Or is he saying something else? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. These are not words of fire, of damnation. They're words of hope. In short, Jesus is saying God is still there with you and will act even with great death and in great destruction. Of notice, I want to focus on one word that gets used three times in this section. It's the Greek word gregorite, and it's translated as keep awake or keep alert. You can probably find it in multiple verses in our section. Gregorite is a more of an action kind of adverb, do or get. Gorete comes from the word agiro, which literally means to wake up or to rise. So ironically, you probably know where I'm going with this, you could translate this word as Jesus saying get woke or get risen. This isn't a passive waiting, calling from Christ, but one that I think is meant to compel the people from Mark's church to get going, to get up and prepare, for their Savior is coming. For you can't see it now, probably. But even in uncertainty, even in death, there will be peace. There will be love. Your job is to alert, to be alert, and to continue proclaiming and living. Maybe this is where this text can be useful for us. Now, it's true, most of us do not know what death and persecution feels like. And it's not the type of frivolous persecution of happy holidays or war on Christmas type of persecution. This is persecution where people are dying. But maybe we can relate still to the uncertainty, to the fear, to the injustice that the early Christian communities also faced. You know, women around the world are finally able to come out and are highlighting the fact that real equality and respect of gender, especially in the workplace, is still a lie. North Korea continues to make unprecedented moves in firing missiles and testing their nuclear capability. In fact, Hawaii just next month will be testing their missile warning siren for the first time since the Cold War. Climate change continues to show its face in changing weather patterns, droughts, storms, and floods. That's just world and societal uncertainties. Many of us here in this room are facing personal uncertainties right here, right now, as well. Battling cancer or some illness, navigating a divorce, caring for our elderly parents, or loss of a job. Let's face it, people are nervous about an uncertain future. But let's not make the mistake of seeing this as some Sehnsucht type of all is lost kind of way. What this text says to me most clearly is something that Pastor Gene Larson, who is the former pastor here before me, has said many times to our text study pastors group. The Spirit is faithful. The Spirit is faithful. As the prophet Isaiah writes, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. God does not give up on us, even in dark moments. The Spirit is faithful. But here's the thing. How do we get risen, get woke in this time and place, knowing that the Spirit is faithful? On Wednesday, I got a text from Joel Carlson saying, Piper and Emily are doing well as the former was delivered by C-section tonight. Happy to have you and Abby stop by the hospital if you're interested. Now, I was having, to be honest, a little bit of a down day that day. And Abby, well, Abby goes through body uncertainties almost every day these days. Some up, some down. But I thought, we gotta go meet Piper. So I left the office here early, dropped things that I had to do. I picked Abby up from work, and we headed over to Community Hospital, where I got to hold this little, not even 24-hour-old, 7-pound, 7-ounce little girl. This was a real transformative moment for me. Because it took me out of the fear and uncertainty and brought me to a place of peace and of hope. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Maybe getting woke this Advent is less about doing and more about being. Being ready for opportunities to fill us, like seeing Piper, and to remind us that God is faithful and present today and every day, no matter what. So may you be renewed in hope today, the hope candle of God's presence this Advent. And may we be able to get woke and seek opportunities for new life to enter a sometimes very dark world. Amen.